You're listening to the Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. As you're listening today, if you have questions about the sermon, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. The purpose for being born again is not just about heaven. It is about God giving us an overflowing life. Today we continue to examine that life in message number 2 titled, An Overflowing Life. This life that God offers is never something we do in our own power. What joy to know that our power is not the source. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Last week, every adult and teen was offered a copy of this book right here, 21 Days of Prayer and Fasting, A Guide to Spiritual Breakthrough. There's also a 2-page handout. It's in your bulletin. You're going to need that handout. Every week from now on this month, you're going to get a handout. The book has things in it that you're going to want to follow day by day, day one, day two, day three, day four, up to 21 days. This is a supplement to that. The stuff you get on this sheet is not in this book. I'm not simply taking stuff out of this book. It's all different and new stuff. So you're going to need the book, and you're going to need the handout each week, including the one that I passed out last week. If you didn't get that, you're going to want that. All right, let's pay attention up here. The issue we all face is that all of us as sinful, fallen human beings realize that we have glaring deficiencies. And I've said it as a joke, but it's true. If you think you're deficiency-free, that you have all your ducks lined up in a row, that you are free from the sins that haunt the rest of the human race, then I have news for you, and I don't even have to know you to give you this piece of information. There are people around you that are very aware of what your deficiencies are, even if you are not. We all deal with the sin of pride. It's the root of all sin. It's the sin that tripped up Satan himself. But for most of us, the pride is tempered by looking inside and seeing areas of our life that are desperately in need of transformation. If you're anything like me, you look inside or even look on the outside of yourself and you say, man, Chess, there needs to be something that happens here. Areas we have tried so many times to wrestle into submission. And then we face splat again and sometimes again. And for some of us, it's obvious things showing up in outward addictions that everybody else can see. For some of us, it's sins deeply buried in our hearts. And they come out of us sometimes as malicious attitudes or sharp cutting words or perverse words that come popping out of our mouth. Billions of people this last week have made a decision that they're going to fix themselves this new year. I resolve not to stumble in the same way that I've stumbled in the past. I resolve to leave sinful actions and addictions and attitudes behind me. I resolve to remake myself, even though I've tried the exact same technique for the last 20 years in a row. My wife and I left our driveway New Year's morning and were amazed by the sheer number of people who were jogging down the sidewalk. Statistics say 17 to 18 days, those sidewalks will clear out enormously. Let me show you this passage from Paul to the Colossians. It startled me when I first realized what it was saying. Here's what Paul said to the Colossian people. Colossians 2:20, you have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So, why do you keep on following the rules of this world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? And there's my definition. Make yourself stop doing what you're doing. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. Watch this. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desire. Paul said that. And this NIV is what caught me the first time I read it. They lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. That's kind of the opposite of what we've all been taught all our lives, is it not? Here's the Living Bible. Don't use it often, but here they really peg it. These rules may seem good, for rules of this kind require strong devotion and are humiliating and hard on the body, but they have no effect when it comes to conquering a person's evil thoughts and desires. They only make you proud. Because if you conquer it, you go, hey, I conquered it. And then nobody can stand you from that moment on. That's just the way it works. Isn't that true? The answer to fixing our failings is right back there at the beginning of Colossians 2, verse 20. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. That's the secret to lasting transformation in 2025. It's not you changing you by an act of your will. It's you submitting to God to change in you what you know you're not going to be able to change yourself, because you've tried. I've tried. Goodness gracious, how I've tried. Romans 8:5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. You, verse 9, are supposed to be controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, and verse 10 goes on to say, anybody who's a believer does have the Spirit of God living in them. 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life, watch that word, we'll talk about it, to your mortal bodies. And that, my definition, this old sin-cursed body, this old sin-cursed mind, this old sin-cursed soul, theta somata, the old sin cursed you, he will give life to your body through his Spirit who lives in you. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote that, he had several choices of words he's going to use. He could have used any of these three that are behind me, bios, or pronounced actually bios. It's a temporary natural life. It's the life that we have in our bodies, or a plant or an animal that dies. I mean, it doesn't stay long. By the way, that word where we get biography, that's the word, in fact, where we get amphibian, believe it or not. But Paul didn't use that one. He didn't use the second word either, from where we get psyche or psychology. It's actually pronounced shuka. Shuka. He could have used that word, didn't do that. That's more the immortal soul part of us. That's included in this graphic, the mind, the emotions, kind of all locked in there. Paul chose the third word, and he chose it on purpose. Zoe, or tso, it has a TZ sound at the end of it, zoe. The eternal life of God, perpetual, instantly, and constantly being renewed, cannot cease to exist, cannot die. I'll tell you where he got that. Right from the words of Jesus himself in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have zoe, you might have life. You might have that eternal life that only he can bring. And let me, in fact, show you up here, particularly used of God infusing his life into the believer. Jesus infuses his eternal life, his zoe, or tsoe, into us when we receive him by faith. This allows us to live with God, not just for God. When Scripture talks about God living in us and us living in God, this is the reason, this is why that those words are used. God infuses his life into you through the infilling Holy Spirit. God's self-existent, all-powerful life begins dwelling in us to overcome the deadly effects of sin and the curse. We call it sanctification. It's what we've been talking about here for the last several weeks. And Jesus then takes us a step further, which is absolutely stunning, in parousos, that they may have it more abundantly, literally, abundantly, exceeding, extraordinarily, more sufficient, excessive. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the zoe. So not only are you going to have life, Jesus said, you're going to have it more abundantly. And let me give you one more definition, moving on to the next one. The life-giving power of God, particularly through the infilling Holy Spirit, this Greek term stresses the transforming power of God to bring spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. That's where real transformation is going to come from in 2025, not from grabbing yourself by the bootstraps, which few of us have bootstraps anymore, but by submitting yourself to the indwelling, infused life of God, that all-powerful life, that zoe, to overcome the deadly effects of sin and the curse. And then taking it further, the abundant, exceeding, extraordinary, more than sufficient, excessive life that Jesus said he came to give you. In fact, here's the theme verse that we're using for this series, also right from Jesus' mouth, and you can see the abundant, the exceeding, the extraordinary as it shows up in this verse. John 7:37, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who's thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his or her heart." And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who he would give to everyone believing in him. That's what God's offering you right there. Not me, you say. Yes, you. That's what God is offering you. That's what we all need to be praying for in 2025. That's what God offers every one of us every year. But sometimes we're just too besieged by the temporal things of life to fully grasp, to fully embrace what God is offering. And the next thing we know, a year has passed, and then another year, without the infused life of God overcoming more of, sanctifying the deadly effects of sin and the curse. But not this year. Not this year. Not for you. Not this year. Romans 15:16, I bring you good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, being made holy, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's for you this year. That's for me. And we're going to attempt to shift that process into overdrive for each of us by this invitation for you to take part in this 21 days, starting today, the 21 days of prayer and fasting. And you say, why should I do that, Sam? I don't need it. I'm just fine the way I am. No, you're not. It's on your sheet. Why should I fast? Sam, why? Why should I fast? And again, this is not from this book. This is extra from this book. They'll have other things in here. You can read about that. But here's my take on this. Three things. The goal of fasting, and I'll talk about what kind of fast here in just a moment. The goal of fasting is to turn our attention away from the temporal, worldly, old word, but it's important, worldly things, and focus our minds and hearts more on the things that are eternal. Fasting shows us how locked in, even the word driven, how driven we are by appetites for the temporal things this world offers, and how untuned we sometimes slash often are to the eternal things of God. I think I put it on your sheet. 1 second after arriving in heaven, we will realize how meaningless 51% of what we focused on this life really was. Probably 61. Probably 71. A lot of the stuff we think is so dreadfully important, we won't even remember next week. It just consumes us. Two, fasting is not our way of forcing God to listen to us. He already is. The issue is not bringing God's presence to us. It's bringing our unfocused heart into his waiting presence. Fasting is our way of acknowledging our complete dependence on God and tuning our spiritual ears to hear his voice. What if God is trying to get your attention about something that's important to him and important to you right now? And we are so affected by the noises of life that we just don't hear his voice. He's talking. We're not listening. What if God is wanting to help us make a sharp turn in our life, but the static of this world is keeping us from hearing his directions? We're just too busy and it's too noisy. What if the sinful areas that we tolerate in our lives are blocking the flow of his sanctifying spirit in our soul? And the changes that he wants to make, the changes we want him to make, go unaltered because we didn't slow down enough to listen. Three, fasting is designed by God to intensify our dependence on him. By weakening our dependence on food or whatever you decide to fast, won't necessarily be food for us all. For the next 21 days, fasting reveals and heals our dependence on things we secretly think we just can't live without, and opens spiritual pathways for us to increasingly see who or what we really can't live without. Richard Foster said, more than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. Control us. This is a wonderful benefit for the disciple who longs to be transformed into the image of Jesus. In fact, David himself wrote in Psalm 69:10, I humbled my soul with fasting. Fasting. So Sam, how do I fast? How do I fast? Can I choose what kind of fast I take part in? Yeah, this is all up to you. You do what you want to do here. But here's some options. Number one, you might choose a selective fast, eliminating certain things from your diet. Sugar. I'm just saying. I might have to give you my list if I'm not careful. White bread. Anyway, you make that decision. Number two, you might choose a partial fast, not eating at set times during the day. Say, I'm giving that time to God. Number three, you might choose a complete fast. Some of you have suggested that, drinking only liquids for a period of time. Be careful on that now. I mean, if God leads you to do that, that may be what you would like to do. Number four, you might choose to fast other activities that dampen your sensitivity to God's voice, like social media. Several of you have mentioned that. Television, movies, etc. Number five, you may choose to fast blank. I don't know what you would choose to fast. Something that really consumes time, something that you make kind of number one in your life that you could put aside for 21 days. The key here is not just to think about what you will do without, but what you will put in its place. Substitution. What would you substitute? If you took out something from your life for 21 days, what would you substitute there? If fasting is designed to strengthen your ability to hear God's voice, it's going to be important to set aside time to focus on God's word, on personal prayer, and your book helps you with that. The handouts I give you are going to help you with that. And journaling. Journaling is going to be so important that you sit either with paper and pen or you sit with a computer, keyboard, and whatever God talks to you about, you write it down and date it. Date it. You're going to want to look back on that later. What did God say to you that you didn't think he was ever going to say, and yet, boom, there it is. Some new truth about your life that God shares with you when you slow down enough to listen to him. Remember, our goal is to experience rivers of living water overflowing from our heart. How are we going to do that? Real transformation is going to come from submitting ourselves to the indwelling, infused Holy Spirit of God, allowing that Zoe, that life of God, to bring abundant, exceeding, extraordinary, more than sufficient, excessive spiritual life. So let's focus here for a few minutes on some really, really transformed lives. We're going to start with a modern day example, and then we're going to go back to Ephesians and look more deeply at some first century examples. Let's first hear a modern day example from Leanne Muscanera.
Good morning. I grew up in a broken home. A single mom doing the best she could with exactly what she had. Often, my brother and I were labeled the kids that would never amount to much. My dad ran from bar to bar drinking until they ran out. Eventually, on a Christmas morning, when I was 8, I went to wake up my dad for what was going to be a magical Christmas morning. What I didn't know is that he had just gotten back from the bar a few hours prior. So instead of a magical morning, I was put through a bedroom wall. We grew up rough and we grew up mean. At the end of high school, after 4 long years between being suspended for fighting and being faced with the consequences of my actions, it was either handcuffs or combat boots. I took the boots. My time in the Army was a huge wake-up call to either pull it together or become a statistic. I completed a few tours and ended my career with a couple refurbished joints, like a hip and a shoulder, and my time in the Army was over. I fought it hard, but to no avail. I did leave with some habits similar to my own father, seeing that it felt like it was the only way to numb the pain of what my career had come to what felt like a complete failure. I came home from the Army to my grandparents living with my mom, as she was their sole caregiver. So naturally, I jumped right in. Where else was I going to go? My grandparents had passed, and I was working at the St. Lucie Draft House, where I met my now husband, Kenny. I was even bold enough to tell him, I know why you're never here on a date, because everything you want and need is right here. It seems to be going well. He's always been a very patient and loving man. To know Kenny is to know that he has a big call in his life to love on the difficult, and he loves on us well. He loves us so much that he even was very persistent about asking me to go to church. I felt like, if God really loved me, why was my life so hard? With my behaviors, those doors would definitely be shut in my face. I drank more often than I cared to admit. I had a mouth that would make a grown man blush. After many times of saying, Kenny, I will literally lose my mind if you ask me again, he changed his tactics. Instead of asking, he started to spoon-feed scripture so that I didn't know what he was talking about. He kept on. I was invited to church by a coworker at a previous job and was told, it's like a concert, you'll love it. Took about a month of going because I saw how happy Kenny and Gunner were just to be in the doors. And then I finally prayed, okay, if you're real, you have to make it clear today because I don't know how much more of this I can take. Yes, I know how silly it seems to give God a timeline, but just like Thomas needed to see his hands, I needed to see it too. I doubted that God loved me. I doubted that I would ever change, and I surely never thought God would answer that prayer. God showed me through a message from the pastor that day that it's not about me. It was never about me. Life with me at the center was dark. It was chaotic and going nowhere really fast. I surrendered then. He met me right in my chaos. Turning my life towards him did not mean that I didn't suffer anymore. In 2022, after 4 long years of trying to have another baby, Kenny and I lost a very much prayed for child. One of the most gut-wrenching, faith-testing, and genuinely heartbreaking times of our life. But God. We leaned in harder to the Lord more than ever. God gave our sweet Gunner some of the best words that really helped us. He said, the baby's with Jesus? That's so cool. And it is. We get to rest in his promises. Because of God, we get to celebrate the redemption and reconciliation with my father, who celebrated 4 years sober. We get to do so much ministry together as a family, all three of us. From CareNet things to No on Four, all three of us, we got to be part of it together. God bless me with an amazing job at CareNet where I get to be part of protecting the preborn. God put me back in school to pursue my master's in biblical studies at Colorado Christian University. Because of him, I am in a new army, the eternal kind. Because of him, because he lives, we get to face tomorrow. Thank you.
Wonderful.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining the broadcast. You're listening to Grace Alive, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Today we listen to message number 2 in a series titled The Overflowing Life. The overflowing life comes more from what we embrace and pursue than what we surrender. Fasting is a way for us to express this surrender. We make Christ more important than other things. If you have questions about the message or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
That's a transformed life, yes? The obvious product of Leanne submitting herself to the indwelling, infusing Holy Spirit of God. Allowing God's all-powerful life, his life, to overcome the deadly effects of sin and the curse. Bringing abundant, exceeding, extraordinary, more than sufficient, excessive spiritual life. And now Leanne enters a new year. She's young. She has lots of new years ahead of her. Imagine what God can do with a submitted Leanne in the decades ahead as he builds into and out through her life, accomplishing through her life the very reason he put her on this planet. If anybody here is saying, my life is unchangeable, you're wrong. You're wrong. If anybody says my life is not worth being transformed, I've done too many bad things for God to turn me around and use my life in significant and eternal ways, you're wrong. God loves to use the impossible cases. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Lots of people that I talked about in the last 3 years. Remember the series of sermons that I preached in the last 3 years on unusable people? Jonah, the folk hero prophet who decided to run as far away from God's stated purpose for his life as he possibly could, who continued to defy the will of God right up to the last chapter of that little book, even trying to commit suicide by sailor, getting them to throw him into the water rather than doing God's will, and yet he finally did, and God used him. And Nineveh repented a little bit. Peter, arrogant, big mouth, self-centered, dingbat, just couldn't ever quite do the things Jesus asked him to do. Always fighting, always rebelling, always thinking he knew better than Jesus, even going as far as denying his Lord. And yet on the day of Pentecost, who was it that stood up there, that God trusted to stand up there and tell everybody that if they would just repent of their sins and come to Jesus, their sins would be blotted out, blotted out. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. David, last year, who became so close to God in his teen years, who wrote some of the most mighty words, who delivered Israel from the Philistines, particularly with the battle with Goliath, and God used him to write revered words that we still memorize today. He got cocky. He got arrogant. He had an affair with a married woman and then managed to murder her husband. Did God forgive him? Yeah, completely. Yeah. Did God throw him on the trash heap of life and say, I'll never use you again? No. Is God still using that faulted man by letting his words be read by billions of people in every single aspect corner of this planet for the last 3,000 years? Yeah. There's nothing you have done so wrong. There's no number of face splats. That's my new word for this year. Face splats. There's no number of face splats that you've endured in your life that would keep you from opening your arms this year and saying, God, I completely surrender myself to you. Nothing you've done will keep you from doing that. This is truly the year when I will emerge as a new creation. Dr. Chad had us look at it earlier. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When the gnarly seed, I like that picture, when the gnarly seed of my relationship with God, if you have one, if you've repented of your sins and come to him and embraced his gift of salvation, that gnarly seed of my relationship with God, this is the year when that seed can grow into a mighty oak that will begin to affect the lives of those around you for right. This is your year. Your year. I'm drawn back to the Ephesians, and I know I've used their example ad nauseum. I do think we're supposed to notice how dramatic their life change was. But here's why I'm bringing them back again today for this last 10 minutes. My wife bought me a set of plastic sticks that hang out of one's ears called ear pods. And after finding how to get them to set in my very large jumbo-sized ears, I started one of the things that God has called me to over the next 21 days. I have a habit, and I know some of you have admitted that you do too, and I say that just to make myself feel better. A habit of waking up and checking my phone to see what time it is. And then 20 minutes later, I'm looking at texts and I'm looking at emails, and then onto the news of the day. And then if one is not careful, an hour later, one's mind is filled with the chaos that's going on in the world. Anybody, I'm not going to ask that question. Maybe I will. Anybody do that? Anybody do that? So I'm beginning to try something. I'm beginning to try to listen to the Bible on my ear sticks when waking up rather than who bombed who during the night. And so I was listening a few days ago to the whole book of Ephesians all at one time. And I discovered, in fact, I often present the life change of the Ephesians, and it was so dramatic. I'll show you here in just a minute. It was so dramatic, and I often present it with chapter 1 and chapter 2. I discovered there's actually a chapter 3, 4, 5, 6 in Ephesians, because I listened to it all at one time. And what I heard was eye-opening to me. Let me put this familiar picture back up here, and I'm going to show you, and I'm going to show you what I saw with my plastic ear sticks this last week. Here's a picture you're familiar with if you've been here any length of time, because I put it up there. The Temple to Artemis in Ephesus, one of the seven wonders of the world. That, I'll just tell you more than I've ever told you before. 377 feet long, 180 feet wide. That's bigger than a football field. Massive, massive. To them, that was huge. To people whose biggest buildings were the size of our foyer, whose homes were the size of one of our classrooms. This was massive, 127 carved marble columns, 60 feet tall marble columns. Took 120 years to complete that building, with every generation adding to the opulence, covering it eventually with pure gold. But what struck me, and always has struck me, one of the most shocking things is that they built the biggest, most awe-inspiring building, and people would come from all over the world to Ephesus to do inside of that building some of the most perverted, awful things that one human being could ever do to another human being, all in the name of worship. Artemis, Greek, Diana, Roman, was believed to be one of the high-level Greek-Roman gods, goddesses. Artemis, supposedly the daughter of Zeus, the older twin to Apollo, none of those actually exist, you know that. The goddess of fertility and childbirth. In her name, massive amounts of minor children were trafficked, horribly abused, and sacrificed in that building. Not on top, underneath the ground, was far more of a building than there was on top of the ground. Down in the bowels of that building, in the name of worshiping the goddess of childbirth, people's children were sacrificed. They could sell their child for money and it would be sacrificed. Those are carved stones from the basement today of that building. We often hear words like, if walls could talk. You don't want those walls talking to you. The awfulness of what went on in that building. And John, the disciple John, after Jesus' resurrection, moved there. He moved to Ephesus, and he took with him, as part of his promise to Jesus before he died, he took Mary, Jesus' mother, with him, and he moved to Ephesus. Mary, Jesus' mom, would have walked by that temple often. John was arrested there. From there, Ephesus, John was sent 50 miles offshore to the island of Patmos, where he would write the book of Revelation. But there are lots of apocryphal writings. Some have said to have been written by him, where he railed on the perversions of the people of Ephesus. And John, in one of his writings, supposedly prophesied doom to Ephesus because of their awful, awfulness. and a chunk of the temple, we're told, fell in an earthquake on top of a number of the perverted priests that were inside. I don't know if that ever happened. It's apocryphal literature. What I do know that happened, and this is historical, is that 50,000 out of a town of 250,000, 50,000 of those human-sacrificing, idol-worshipping Ephesians came to faith in Jesus. They became the church in Ephesus that the book in your Bible is written to. Mary was in that church. Jesus' mom. Remember, she was a teenager when she had Jesus. She was in that church until she finally died. And disciple John was undoubtedly a leader in that church in Ephesus where all this evil was around them. And he may have been the one, in my imagination, he may have been the one that read the words that Paul wrote them from the podium. Ephesians, that's in your Bible. And here's Ephesians 2, 1 through 4. It's on the back of your sheet. I highlighted certain parts of it for you to perhaps memorize. This is one of the ones that I highlighted on the back of your sheet that you may want to read and then perhaps memorize. Once you were dead, I read this earlier on purpose, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Remember who he's talking to? They used to sacrifice their own children, for goodness sake. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. That's the part I always read to show you the transformation in the Ephesians' lives. And that's good. I mean, that's not a bad thing. It's a very, very good verse. A sexually perverted, human-sacrificing group of people that at the beginning of the book Paul calls, watch this, we'll put it on the screen, God's holy people in Ephesus. Do you know how much time passed from the time Paul first went there until the time he finally wrote the letter back to them? 10 years. From the time they were walking up those steps, going into that town, the women made trinkets and stuff to sell. The time that was happening until the time Paul calls them, God's saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, tenure. And it was probably helped along by the fact that Mary was there. John, the disciple, probably one of the leaders in the church, helped them perhaps grow faster. But Mary was there. She was almost exactly my age when this passage shows up, 47. When this passage shows up. But then I noticed something, listening with my plastic sticks in my ear, that the same people God called his saints in Ephesus are the same ones he begins to give spiritual advice to. It starts softly, and then it gets more and more intense. The saints, it seems, still needed some life transforming, just like all of us in this room today. The saints in Ephesus needed some things changed. They weren't sacrificing other humans anymore. They weren't taking part in sins that we don't even want to talk about anymore. But they faced their New Year's. They were clearly things in their life that needed to be sanctified in, or let's say out of their lives. Ephesians 4:1, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, Paul was in prison in Rome, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. Because of your love, make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. That's simple, soft, fairly innocuous, unoffensive. 18 verses later, it becomes clear that they have a lot more to deal with in their life than just needing a little more humility and a little more patience. And here's the verse I've been bringing up often. And here's where it fits into the Bible. Ephesians 4:21, since you have heard about Jesus and learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Some of them still had some issues, yes? Throw off your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Was it ever? 23, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. That's the passage that we've been looking at. It's highlighted on the back of your sheet as well as something perhaps that you could memorize. But what we didn't do was look at the next verse. What were they having trouble with? What were they struggling with in their life as they sat at the beginning of their year? What did Paul point out to them that needed to be changed in their life? It's in the Bible. Who knew? I'm giving you kind of an abbreviated form of it. 4:25, the next verse, stop telling lies. What? Lies. 26, don't sin by letting anger control you, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. 27. 28, if you're a thief, quit stealing. I thought this was written to the saints in Ephesus. It was. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that the words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. I remember when I first really caught this one. I caught it in the NIV in those days. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Sue and I were in Alaska. I was a young pastor doing an internship, and I told a crude joke, not a dirty joke, crude joke. Let your imagination work on that one. To another pastor. And then he laughed, he had to, what was he going to do? And then I read this, maybe really caught this for the first time. And God said to me, never tell that joke again. And I haven't. I'm a long way from everything I say being helpful for building others up. Don't say amen out loud, please. That would be. But these are the commands that they were dealing with. These are the commands for us all to live with. Why is it so important that I watch what comes out of my mouth? Why is it so important that if I shade the truth, I stop? That if I cut corners, I'm not talking about going stealing stuff at Walmart, but I stop shading the shady parts of my life. Why is that so important? Because of the very next verse. This is what caught my attention. Do not, verse 30, do not grieve. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. He's saying that to the saints in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Jesus. Don't let the behavior of your life bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit. That struck me. Because if what comes out of my mouth brings sorrow, grieves the Holy Spirit, who is indwelling me? Where am I in all of this? And this is just what struck me. And then 31, he goes on giving us another list. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. He's talking to the believers in Ephesus, for goodness sake. 32, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And he goes on with a good list, an easy list, what we should become list. And then the cap, the classic passage in chapter 5, starting with 15, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. Whoa, God, me? But like those who are wise, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly. Man, do I ever do that. But understand what the Lord wants you to do. And then the classic 18, don't be drunk with wine or anything that controls you other than the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, here's the classic, be filled or present active participle, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit infusing you this year that's going to transform you. It's not you fixing yourself. It's you coming to him and opening your arms and saying, God, I need you to fix what needs fixed. Picture, last one, when you walk into that house, and if you're listening to this on the radio, you can't see the picture. It's a hoarder's house, yeah, a house of a hoarder. And you come in there and you open the windows and you turn on the lights. Apparently, you also take out a piece of the roof right there. Then the place is filled with light, yes? We have a place that's filled with light, except for what's buried under all of that in darkness. And that is not unlike the filling of the Spirit. The more we unjunk the house, the more the Spirit's light reaches every corner of our soul. Being filled with the Spirit involves emptying out the old sinful self. Whatever God's been talking to you about, that's what he wants from you. Emptying out the sinful habits. We're all in this together. I mean, we are. None of us are here looking down on anybody else. We're in it with the Ephesians and the Corinthians and the Philippians, who all got this kind of a letter from Paul, and the Port St. Lucians and the Fort Piercians. We need self-emptying, and we need Spirit-filling transformation in 2025. We all do. We all do. Everybody in this room, everybody watching on that street. So we begin to fast today, whatever God's called you to do. If he hasn't started, if you haven't had that thought, maybe this is for you today. Maybe it's whatever, whether it's fasting some small thing or sugar or social media or a whole food fast. Whatever God has laid on your heart to do or not to do, we replace what we're giving up with a careful focus on God's word and prayer and memorizing. I've given you some options. We'll give you more. Memorizing a passage of scripture, something that just eats its way into your soul. And we sit with pen or paper, or we sit with our laptop, and we begin to write down what we feel like God is saying to us. And we develop an attitude of submission for the next 21 days. And 21 days is long enough to make a habit, right? The next 21 days, I develop an attitude of submission before God. And I ask him, what do you want from me for the whole year? What do you want? How's this going to change? And then tomorrow we move on to day 2 and day 3 and day 4. It's in your book. You can make your way through. And you can come here Wednesday night where I'll talk a lot more about the Ephesians. I discovered stuff with my plastic sticks that I'll share here on Wednesday night if you come. Father, we need this. We need this fast. I need this fast. I need to stop all the static and all the noise that consumes my life. And so does a lot of people in this room. We just need to get to the place where we're listening to you more clearly than we perhaps have ever listened to you. And it isn't an issue of trying to convince you to talk to us. You want nothing more than to talk to us. You're already there talking. We're just not listening. And we're making a commitment here that we're going to start to listen. The next 21 days, we're going to listen like we have never listened before. We're going to tune our ears to the voice of God. We're going to come to you with an attitude of submission, surrender, that's transformational. I know it will be, God. It always is. And this next 21 days, starting today, is going to be a time when we're more tuned to your voice than we maybe have ever been. And we'll start to hear that still small voice of God that's been trying to break through so long, and the noise has just kept you out. God, we're going to cut out the noise, at least some of it. And we're going to listen. We're going to listen.
Thank you for listening to the message today. The testimony you heard was about surrendering to Jesus and then pursuing him by the power in us from the Holy Spirit. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
My mind comes back so often to the Ephesian church. And the reason it does is because we have such a vivid picture of just how awful they were. And I've mentioned some in the sermon. The reality is the entire city was all about the worship of Artemis. And it wasn't just the men who walked up the stairs and did the awful, awful things happening inside, but the whole town. I mean, the women were involved in a cottage industry. They were making the trinkets. There was the making of the gods. There was the selling, all these tourists coming into town buying. And then the families who were actually allowing their own children to be sacrificed. You think about how bad they all were. So when we start talking about the changes that we mentioned in this sermon, where Paul is calling them saints and followers of Jesus, well, what I've been doing as we've embarked on this 21-day fast is I've been listening to all of the letters that Paul wrote, and I'm listening to them in the New Living Translation, which is a thought-for-thought translation, and I'm listening to them just flow. And it's just amazing to me how much Paul comes in his letters to praise these different places like Colossae and, of course, Ephesus and even the Corinthians and the Philippians. He praises them, and then he always has this list. And the list is always about, okay, now that you are saints, now that you are believers, now that you are giving God all that you have, you still need to work on some things in your life. And he's very, very direct. Throw off your old sinful nature. Imagine saying that to people that he's just called saints. Throw off your former way of life. Your former way of life is corrupted by lust and deception. He's still talking about it as if it still is. And in many of the cases, I'm sure it still was. So these people not only had to put off, then they had to turn and put on the new them, the new nature that's theirs, that was already in them because of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. If not, then we have the Ephesians 4:30, that would bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit. So we're all in this position right now where we want so much to follow God. And he's saying, okay, I will give you everything you need. I will pour every bit of my power into you through the indwelling Holy Spirit, but you have to be willing to say no to the old you and embrace the new you until the new you becomes the new you.
You know, when we talk about fasting, we do focus on the giving up of something. I mean, that's legitimate throughout the scriptures. When you look at people who fast, they are setting aside something that's critically important, even things like food or sleep. And they do that because they do want to yield what is important to them to pursue a thing that God makes important. That's the reason. The reason is that we focus on the eternal and we reject something that's temporal. The problem, I think, with us in modern day, especially for saints, is that we get stuck on the giving up part. We wrestle with the giving up part. I don't think that's God's focus, though. You see, as we yield and we turn to God's, God's focus is on what he longs to put into our lives as the result of fasting. He wants us to learn to trust him rather than anything else or anyone else. He wants us to see that he is the greatest need that we have. He wants us to see that he is the actual provider of all we need. He wants his eternal plan to become our focus as we live here. You see, we surrender to him all we are and all we have. And then he pours this overflowing life into us and he changes us. And the result? He does in us the same kind of work he did in Leanne's life and the lives of many others, including me and the men sitting around this table right now. God converts us into people who look like Jesus because we are yielding the things of this life for him. So, if you've chosen to fast, do that. But let your focus be on the great God that you are pursuing in this fast. Love him as you let go of other things.
Pastor Kevin referenced it, and I'm going to double down. He had mentioned Leanne's testimony. And honestly, it's a life transformed. It's a life that is set apart for the glory of God. This is a testimony of a blood-bought believer. And just thinking about Leanne's testimony is a good reminder for us to be set apart, to be sanctified, to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is a daily war. This is a daily battle. This ought to be a daily intention to die to self and to walk with the Lord like never before, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But that does entail putting off the old things, putting off our old ways and sins and habits. And again, we can only do that through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit whom resides in us. So there ought to be a life change. And that's where prayer and fasting comes in, that we're actually replacing something with the things of God instead of doing a thing that we normally do. And these don't have to be intrinsically sinful or bad things. I once heard it before said this way, pretty simply, that an idol a lot of times is a good thing that you make a God thing and then it becomes a bad thing. So a lot of times an idol in our lives that's getting in the way of our walk with the Lord are actually intrinsically gifts from God. They're good things. But maybe we've elevated it to the place of an idol in our life. Maybe the gift has become greater than the gift giver. And I think this is a great opportunity for us to draw nearer to the Lord, to walk in step with him, and to live a life that is transformed, set ablaze for the glory of God. That was Leanne's testimony. That is her testimony. I've gotten to know her, my wife and I, her and her husband Kenny very well, and they are the real deal. They live lives for the glory of God. And that's my prayer for each one of us that is listening here today. Because at the end of the day, God's calling us to have an abundant life, an exceedingly joyful life, an extraordinary, more than sufficient kind of life, where we're living for the glory of God and the edification of God's people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've called us to. Thank you that we are set ablaze for your glory. Thank you, God, that we have been transformed and that you are continually, daily transforming us and setting us apart. So I pray that this would continue. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. The overflowing life begins by us surrendering all we are to Jesus. Our pride, our failures, our doubts, and our sin. If we can help you with this surrender, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Victory as a Christian is only possible when we're connected to other believers. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. God longs to give you an overflowing life, showing his power. Please surrender to him this week, and please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our WANA program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. Awana is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about Awana, please call our office at 772-489-9696.
So you're pregnant, and suddenly your whole life changed. You want to be joyful, but you're also afraid and anxious. How do you deal with this? Where do you go for help? CareNet Pregnancy Services of the Treasure Coast is here for you. We give compassionate counsel, helpful education and referrals so that you can make the best decision. There is no charge for our confidential services, and we will ensure that you enjoy security and strong support from the CareNet family. Reach out to us today at 772-828-828. 3168.
The Baptist Bible Hour now comes to you under the direction of Elder Lasser Bradley, Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church.